start a 3-week series on forgiveness. 3-part series on forgiveness. Forgiveness plus. Because I'm trying to go with just, do I just want to say forgiveness? But that word is so rich. If we just get into it, it is so rich of a word. Forgiveness is always an offer that stands from our Heavenly Father as long as we have breath. Forgiveness is always an offer that stands from our Heavenly Father as long as we have breath. My main point, my one point, is we all need forgiveness because we all sin. We all sin. Sorry to break it to you and to me, we all sin. So what I want to do right now is I want to pray with us for a little bit, because anytime preachers, speakers, teachers, pastors, whatever, bring up the word sin, there can be all kinds of things going on in our hearts and our minds. We don't like the word sin, or we all of a sudden start thinking about that one sin or two sins that nobody knows about, but we know about it, and it might be coming to your mind. And what happens when that happens? That's weird. What happens when that happens? What happens is the devil gets in there and he brings in a spirit of condemnation. Now, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction brings that sin and goes, I need to deal with that. Condemnation is when the devil comes and goes, you are a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. God can never forgive that. And he never will. And if anyone else hears about that sin, you will be ostracized. That's condemnation. You're a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. And God says, no. Come. Let's deal with this. All right? So let me pray for us, and then we'll carry on. Lord Jesus, it's because of your death on the cross that we can look at sin through your eyes and not the devil's eyes. And so in the name of Jesus, and by the power of his blood and his death on the cross, Lord Jesus, we now bind the spirit of condemnation that's in any of our hearts and minds and in this room. We bind you and we cast you to the feet of Jesus. And you will not say a peep, you will not whisper a word. Jesus will deal with you as he chooses. And now, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Open up our hearts. Open up our minds to the truth of forgiveness and sin. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Sin affects every relationship we have ever had, in our family, our friends, and of course our relationship with God. Sin leaches into all our relationships. When I use that word leech, I'm going, ew, remember a camp? You get these little leeches, they just stick on you. Hard to get off. Sin does that. It just leeches on us and steals. Sin affects us. Sin is a big part of our lives. So let's do some math. Ava, you've agreed to help me. Got your calculator. I've given her permission to use her phone, okay? Number three. So, what if we just agreed, for math's sake, we sin three times a week? Just three. Only three. That'd be any thought, any action, anything that we may have said, anything. Just three times a week. Okay? So three times a week. How many weeks in a year? 52. So, 3 times 52.
156
times in 1 year.
That's not bad.
Times it by 10 years. Anybody 10 years old? How old are you? 7. Okay, change that. 150, what is that, 156? Times 7. Thank you.
1,092
times. I'm not picking on you. 1,092 times in just 7 years. Well, let's take 156 times Noah's age. How old are you, Noah?
20
times 20. 3,120 times. Ray is only 50. So 156 times 50.
7,800.
We won't even go to Mr. Friesen's age. We won't do that. But can say that number again?
7,000.
In just 50 years, at 3 times a week, that's a lot of sin. Any of you have marbles? No, I'm not talking marbles in your head. Like marbles that you can play with, right? We lost our bag of marbles at home. And I remember one time, this is sin confessing here right now. I remember one time when I was in grade 3 or 4, we were playing marbles as kids. And we were in the backyard of a neighbor's house, and I came around and I saw my sister's bicycle and her marbles. I stole some. I've confessed to her. She probably forgotten about it, but just so you know, I have sinned once in my life. So anyway, thinking of marbles. I can't think of marbles without thinking of that thing. But it was great. Okay, so one marble actually weighs 1/10 of an ounce. Okay? So Matthew, you're going to help me out here with your calculator, and I've given you permission to be on your phone. Okay, so say the number one. Okay, so they say you have 10 marbles. So for the, you know, for math's sake, so 3 times a week, so you type in 3, and then you go at 52 is
156.
Same number. Wow. Okay, so 156, okay? Times 10 years.
1,560.
1,560 in 10 years. So now that's 1,000. Okay, back up. Help me with the math here. So 10 marbles is 1 ounce. So that's 1,000 ounces. That makes sense? If I've done the math right? Okay? No? What's in that? Help me out.
156 ounces.
156 ounces. That's right. Okay? So take that number, 156 ounces, and multiply it by 50.
7,800
ounces. How many ounces in a pound? 16. So take that and divide it by 16.
487.5.
Oh, so Dwight's already working on it here. Okay. Okay, so let's say we're not sinning that much. Okay? So let's say it's 158. Let's pick that number, 158. Why am I picking that number? That's how much I weigh. So I'm gonna ask Mr. Firefighter, Todd, please come up here. One of the things that firefighters do is they have to rescue people from fires, and they have to carry them out. So, I've pre-arranged this with him. He's calculated, he knows how to. So, we're in a fire, I want you to carry me out. How are you going to carry me out? Ah. Okay. Now, how you feeling, Todd?
I'm good so far.
Okay. So, if I was to just hang around here for 5 minutes, how would you feel?
I could probably do 5 minutes.
Okay. Because you work out too, so that's good. Okay. And say an hour?
I think we'd be buckling at the knees.
Oh, okay. And all day you couldn't do that?
Well, we'd be on top of each other.
But you wouldn't be carrying me.
No, you'd just be laying on me.
Okay. Now you can put me down. Okay. Thank you. All right, let's give him a hand. We can figure out the number of times, but there's also the weight of sin. And what we end up doing is we end up carrying sin through our lives, through our days, through our weeks. And then we wonder why sometimes our faith is sluggish. There's a fun race. I think it's in Scotland. It's called the wife carrying race. Have you seen that? Where husbands carry their wives. They're trying to run. This isn't a reflection on how heavy the wife or how light the wives are. But you try carrying that. You can't run very fast. You can't move. That's a really good picture of how sin weighs us down. Well, yeah, sin, it's not that much sin. I don't sin that much. Well, let's put up the next slide there of these three different verses. Romans 3:23, most of us probably have it memorized. For just a few of us have sinned. Only a few of us sin a little bit. Everyone has sinned, and we fall short of God's glorious standard. We fall short of where God would want us to be. We fall short. Next verse. Psalm 51:5. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. Don't blame your mom. For the time that you and I were conceived, there is that sin nature inside of us. We are born sinners. And what do sinners do? They sin. Next verse. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And another version says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. You see, it affects our relationship with God because God can't look upon sin. And sin ends up like a veil, like a curtain. God knows we're there and He loves us, but He sees this curtain in front of us. What does sin cost? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." There is a wage to be paid from our sin. It's called death. And we look in the Old Testament and we see all these sacrifices. You can't not but notice that when you're reading in Exodus and Leviticus. All the sacrifice, all the blood, like you look at it and go like, that's just awful. Can you imagine trying to clean that up? Can you imagine the priests being the ones that are always killing all these different animals for sacrifice for our sin? The Israelite sin back then, cost death. And not only that, but it cost the death of Jesus Christ. He had to die. He was the perfect Lamb. He died for our sin. He had to die. He couldn't just come and teach a new way and we all follow. Sin had to be paid for. Then it comes to our relationship with God. And because of our sin, actually, our life with God is dead. Scripture says we're dead in our trespasses. It costs death. Now, what do you think? Doesn't the Old Testament seem really, really harsh? And God seems really harsh in the Old Testament. But when we come to the New Testament, God's softer. Have you ever thought that? There's a lot of teachers out today that actually try to dismiss the Old Testament. Because it appears, when you look at the Old Testament, that it is harsh and it's cruel. And it's bad, so therefore we push aside the Old Testament. But I would contend that God was incredibly gracious. Think with me just through two instances, starting right away with Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve sin. What did God say? If you eat of the tree of good and evil, you will die. Surely die. Did that happen? Eventually. But when you hear that phrase, you'll surely die, then as soon as they sin, you'd think they were just sliced down. Dead. But you see, right at the beginning, that grace of God, where they take some animals, Jesus or God takes some animals, sacrifice the animals to put clothes on them, and then banishes them from the Garden of Eden, puts an angel in front with swords to say you can't come back in there, and allows them to live for a time. And get to know God. They knew Him in the garden. Now they have to get to know Him out here. You see the grace? Cain. What did Cain do? Killed his brother. He was jealous of his brother's offering. And God warned him, be careful, sin is crouching at the door. Be careful, Cain. And Cain did not care. And he killed his brother. What should have happened to Cain? He should have been killed by God. He should have been struck down. But what did God do? Cain said to him, I can't live this way. If you're going to banish me into the wilderness, all that's going on there, and I don't know what was all going on in the rest of the world, but somebody's going to kill me. And some would say, well, that's justice. But God puts on him a mark, tattoo if you want to call it, a mark says no one is to kill him. No one. Is that not grace? I like the quote. It is the utmost the mercy can do for the unrepentant. It is the utmost that mercy can do for the repentant. Timothy Keller, in his book Forgive, and I shared about the book, fascinating book, that he says, and this will help us understand a little bit when we look at the Old Testament and we begin to look into the New Testament. God is a God of anger and sorrow. When God came and said, I'm going to flood the earth because of all the sin, in that same paragraph, that same sentence, it says that God grieved. That word grieve has a mixture of anger and sorrow. He created humankind, but had to stop it because of its sin. Sin that we probably, maybe in 2024 can see, but it was probably way beyond that. And he was grieved. He was grieved. The mixture of anger and sorrow. Now, understand something. Anger isn't the opposite of love. Okay? You catch that. We see the anger of God in the scriptures. Anger actually isn't the opposite of love. What is the opposite of love? Hate. Hate is the opposite of love. And if you take hate far enough, it actually becomes indifference. I've been thinking about that phrase, love the sinner, but hate the sin. I don't know if that's necessarily biblical. I think it's love the sinner and be angry at the sin. Because if you take hate far enough, it's to indifference. It's to, I don't care. I don't give a rip. I really couldn't care less. That would be like God saying, go to hell because of your sin. I don't care. But that's not what God did. He cared, he grieved, but he was so angry at what the sin does to us and to our relationship with him. So rather than indifference in the sorrow and the anger, what does God do? We just celebrated it at Christmas. God came to earth to live, to experience life as if he didn't know it, but to experience life like us, to live a sinless life, and to die on the cross and rise from the dead for us. That's what he did. That's not hate. That's not indifference. That's, I'm going to do something and it's going to cost me. It's got to cost. So some say that when you get to the New Testament and you get to Jesus, well, it's all about love. The sin doesn't matter. Well, you haven't been reading your Bible, I say to those who think that way. So in Mark chapter 2, there's a cool story where Jesus is meeting with a whole bunch of people in a home, and it becomes very crowded. And these four men are carrying their paralytic friend, wanting Jesus to heal him, but they can't get in. So what do? You know the story? They come in through the roof, and they pull away some shingles. How would you like that on your house? They pull away the shingles. Can you imagine what's going on underneath? Shingles and dirt and stuff are all falling through, and they're looking, and they lower their friend right in front of Jesus. Talking about catching his attention. Can't ignore that. What does Jesus say? Sorry? Your sins are forgiven. What? No, he came to be healed. And he said, child. They talk about a man, but actually the word is child or son. Technon is the Greek word there. Child or son. So it's probably a very young man, maybe even a teenager. Did he need healing? Yes. But Jesus got to the heart of him and said, your sins are forgiven. Oh, now all the Pharisees and religious leaders got all upset. Go, you can't forgive. Only God can forgive. That's who I am. You're not catching it. And he says, so which is easier? To forgive sins or tell him to get up and walk? So he did both. He forgave him first. And then he healed him. And he walked out right in front of him. In Matthew chapter 18 is a great story. He's telling a story. Jesus is telling a story to some who have great confidence in their righteousness and they scorn everyone else. And so two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. Not just any tax collector, a despised one. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. Can you imagine that? Because we've never prayed like this before. Can you imagine? I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. I don't cheat. I don't sin. I'm not an adulterer. I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. Not just once. I fast twice a week. And give a tenth of all my income. You like that, God, don't you? But across the way, the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest, saying, oh God, be merciful, for I am a sinner. And what does Jesus say? I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified. Jesus took sin very seriously. One more story from Jesus, and then I'll wrap it up here. I love this story. So he's out walking in John chapter 8. And the Pharisees and religious leaders bring this woman who is caught in adultery. Just stop right there. caught in adultery. You could put any sin in there. But caught in adultery. And he brings her to Jesus and says, the law of the Old Testament that they were still following says that we must stone her. We must take rocks and put her up against a rock pile and stone her because she's an adulterer. Did you ever think about what was missing here? Where's the guy? Where's the guy? You takes two to commit adultery. Where's the guy? No, they went after a despised woman. An adulteress. I love what Jesus does. And however she was dressed or clothed or unclothed, what he does is he stoops down and he just starts to write in the sand. No one knows what he was writing. But he diverted everybody, every man's eyes from that woman and say, look, I'm going to draw. Maybe he played X's and O's. Maybe, I don't know what he did. Maybe he started to write down those men's sins. I don't know what he did. What does he say? Nobody knows. And then after a while, he says, okay, whoever is without sin, you throw the first stone. So I kind of think he was probably writing down all their sins in the sand. They didn't see it. Go ahead. And then he got down to writing some more, and all he could hear was thud, thud, thud. Every stone. Because they were ready. They had their chosen stones. They all slinked away. And Jesus then stands up to the woman and says, where are your accusers? They're gone. I don't accuse you either. And then he says, go and sin no more. He didn't just say, you're loved, I love you, the Heavenly Father loves you, go ahead, you're okay now. No, go and sin no more. Jesus still was angry and had sorrow over sin. Perfect love he had for this woman. Imperfect love he would have had for this story of this tax collector. Imperfect love he had for this young man that was lowered through the roof. I'm so angry at sin, but I so love the sinner. Perfect balance. So, what do we do about this? This is where we get to smile. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. There is forgiveness for every single sin. The application and reflection that we're going to work through this next week is that simple. To ask God for forgiveness. Now, we don't like to do that, but that's where I said at the very beginning. This is conviction. This is not condemnation. This is God saying, come. Come, let's deal with your sin. And he's so gracious. He's still angry at our sin, my sin. But he's so gracious. And that sin that sits there, or the sins that sit there, that you're not sure what to do with, he says, write it down on a piece of paper. Yes, I encourage you to do that. Write it down on a piece of paper. Start with 3 sins. You don't have to list 20 of them. Start this afternoon and write down 3 sins. And then you take and pray and you say, Jesus, please forgive me. And then you say, Jesus, what do you say to me? And he'll say, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. And then, the best part is then you take a match and you burn that piece of paper. And then tomorrow, we take another piece of paper and we list down 3 sins. Jesus, please forgive me. And he goes, I do forgive you. Maybe you'll have a little conversation with him and go, can you see why this makes me angry? And can you see why this grieves me? Because it puts a wall in between us. Can we deal with this? He says. I go, yeah. Lord Jesus, forgive me. And he says, go and sin no more. And then you pull out another match and you light it up. That way, when the devil comes to you and he says, see what, remember that? I go, it's in ashes. I can't read it anymore. It's done. It's forgiven. It's gone. So let's bow in prayer. Quietly, just in your own mind, in your own heart, I'm going to ask you to just follow me. Not out loud, just in your own heart, in your own mind. Think of one sin. Not a big one, just a small one. Maybe a five marble size one, I don't know. And then say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I am so sorry for this sin. Would you forgive me? I know it grieves you, and I know it angers you because you love me so much. Forgive me and take this sin from me. Jesus, what would you say to me as I've just prayed? What would you say? Thank you so much, Jesus, for your love. That you proved beyond a shadow of a doubt by dying on the cross. Forgive us when we doubt your love. And help us to live for you. We love you, Jesus. Draw us closer to you. Give us courage this week. We thank you.